Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ, King of endless glory. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. John.
Glory to you, Lord.
The Jews picked up rocks to stone Jesus. Jesus answered them, I have shown you many good works from my Father. For which of these are you trying to stone me? The Jews answered him, We're not stoning you for a good work, but for blasphemy. You, a man, are making yourself God. Jesus answered them, Is it not written in your law, I said, You are gods? If it calls them gods to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be set aside, can you say that the one whom the Father has consecrated and sent into the world blasphemes? Because I said, I am the Son of God. If I do not perform my Father's works, do not believe me. But if I perform them, even if you do not believe me, believe the works, so that you may realize and understand that the Father is in me, and I am in the Father. Then they tried to arrest him again, but he escaped from their power. He went back across the Jordan to the place where John first baptized, and there he remained. Many came to him and said, John performed no sign, but everything John said about this man was true. And many there began to believe in him. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise
to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Today, we begin this third phase of the Lenten season. First phase was about repent, which was from Ash Wednesday through the second Saturday, which we focused on our need for conversion, and the Lord gave us the means. So many beautiful readings about penance. It concluded, of course, with the exclamation point of the parable of the prodigal son. It focused on prayer, fasting, and almsgiving as means to help us to overcome our sinful tendencies, the ways that we put ourselves above God, above others, and even put our appetites above the good of our soul. Second phase of Advent begins with the third Sunday, and it extends until yesterday, which there's a pre-baptismal catechesis being given to those who are preparing for baptism, and a renewal for all of those who have been baptized about the type of life we're called to live with the Lord. We get on the Sundays, on the third Sunday, we get living water. On the fourth Sunday, we get light. On the fifth Sunday, we get life, with the three great miracles of Jesus that we ponder. But throughout the season, we're getting more and more commentaries precisely on the reality of faith that undergirds our baptismal commitment. And then today we begin the proximate preparation for the Passion of the Lord, in which we focus fully on what Jesus did for us and why. Today, it's all set up by the prophet Jeremiah. I hear the whisperings of many, terror on every side. Denounce, let us denounce him. All those who are my friends, Judas we can see quite clearly here, are on the watch for any misstep of mine. Jesus himself was suffering this. Today's gospel, in which we shift from the 8th chapter to the 10th chapter of St. John, Jesus is suffering the plots of those who wanted to murder him. This 10th chapter of St. John's Gospel, you remember, is when Jesus reveals himself as the Good Shepherd. He says that his sheep know him, and he knows his sheep, that he calls them by name, and they follow him. No one can take them out of his hand, which he says, no one can take my life from me. I'm freely laying it down. He stretches all of this, and when they continue to pepper him about authority, what authority he was doing these things, he said, I'm doing it on the Father's authority, because the Father and I are one. that happens immediately before this scene. And they pick up stones in order to be able to throw at Jesus. Because Jesus' words, as we've been hearing throughout the week in John 8, are words that can be interpreted in one of two ways. Just like Jesus' parables that he gave us in order to out what our real sentiments are. Because the parables aren't immediately understandable. And so if we're going to understand them, we've got to work at it. And that's why the hearts are revealed. Isaiah's prophecy about those who are hardened, not listening to the Lord who speaks in parable, is true. But those who recognize or at least have the intimation that Jesus is the words of eternal life, they're going to study these words to suck out all the marrow of the meaning. Likewise, when Jesus starts speaking in things like the Father and I are one, if you are predisposed to thinking that this man who does all of this, who speaks like nobody's ever spoken before, is not an imposter, is not a kook, then you're going to say, how is that true? Even if you weren't quite ready to jump to the conclusion that this is God in the flesh, you could at least say, okay, the Father and I are one. He's united with the Father. He's got a real sense of divine filiation, all the rest of it. The hostility and the stones were being picked up precisely because they were prepared not to receive anything that Jesus said, because they had already figured that he was a blasphemous pretender. And so, Jesus answered, I've shown you many good works for my Father. For which of these are you trying to stone me? And they shout back, we're not stoning you for a good work, but for blasphemy. You, a man, are making yourself God. We do have to pause there for a second and appreciate the Jews. We do. If Jesus were really an imposter, he was blaspheming. They weren't willing to consider another possibility. But their desire not to have God blasphemed is something that we should emulate. But then Jesus gives a twofold response. You remember last Thursday, I know it's influenced your last 8 days, when Jesus in John 5 was being challenged by everybody. He gave 5 proofs for his teaching with authority. You remember. First was John the Baptist witness. Second was the witness of sacred scripture. Third was the witness of Moses. Fourth was the witness of his works. And fifth was the witness of the Father. Jesus has been constantly identifying the sources of his authority so that we would be able to choose any of those 5 reasons we wanted, not to mention all 5 at once, to trust more faithfully in the Lord. Today Jesus gives just 2. The first is a rabbinical explanation. Psalm 82:6. Is it not written in your law, I said, you are gods, that you're divine, that you're chips off the old divine block? This was talking about the magistrates, the judges that God had appointed for his people, so that they would be able to see things with God's own mind. Is it not written in your law? I said, you are gods. If it calls them gods to whom the word of God came, and you can't reject scripture, can you say that one whom the Father is God's great and sent into the world blasphemes? Because I said I am the Son of God. As a rabbinical argument, if you're going to accept Psalm 82:6 and it uses that language, then ipso facto, Jesus would have some grounds for saying the same thing. And Jesus was exposing, yet again, that they weren't willing even to engage the testimony of sacred scripture to see how what he was saying wasn't blasphemous. There would have been plenty of other grounds too, but Jesus was giving them just one to show that they were receiving everything that he said with hardened hearts. And then the second explanation, which is the works that he was doing in the Father's name. If I do not perform the Father's works, don't believe me. But if I do perform them, even if you don't believe me, believe the works, so that you may realize and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. These types of works couldn't be done unless God were with them. What works? All the ones prophesied by Isaiah 61 that Jesus mentioned in the synagogue of Nazareth, that he would make the blind see, the deaf hear, the mute speak, the lame walk, that he would feed his people as he did in the multiplication of the 5 loaves and 2 fish and the 7 loaves and a few fish. That he would even walk on water. That he would raise the dead. That he would cleanse lepers. That he would set sinners free. He was doing all of this, and each of them was a testimony, not to the power of Beelzebul working in him. It would make no sense that he would be doing as many exorcisms as he was doing in order to advance the devil's kingdom by freeing people from the power of the devil. He was doing all of this because of the finger of God. The works were speaking for themselves, Jesus was saying. And it was through those works that they should come to faith in the God through whom Jesus was acting minimally. Points to a couple things for us as we enter into this passion tide with all that we've got. The first is, do we recognize Jesus' divine filiation in a sense that changes us and gives us confidence? That he himself is the Son of God with us in the middle of the world, suffering. The more that we grasp that, the more easily we understand the purpose of our sufferings. More that we understand this exile. Second is, the Lord's works have not stopped. The Lord continues to multiply those works. I mean, I think it's something that all of us should do, is we should regularly read the miracles that happen for the cause of canonization. The miracles that are approved in Lourdes, the miracles in which the church puts the highest possible scientific standard to find any other possible explanation for what occurred and has ruled them all out, so that by the via negativa we're able to say there's only one explanation for this: God has done it again. One of the greatest exercises I had is, there was a book published by the Vatican Libreria all about the miracles for the canonizations, not just the beatifications, which were extraordinary, but for the 482 canonizations under John Paul II, and just sort of read the miracles. And at the end of that, it's just such a huge recognition of how God continues to act in absolutely stupendous, medically blowing your mind types of ways. That God is still with us very much in the world. To believe in the works of Jesus. For us, one of the most beautiful things is all those God continues to call still to baptism, to religious life, to the priesthood, to the way God continues to act in prayer. All of these are means for us to grow in faith as we confront the very difficult realities that we approach as we ponder Jesus' passion in our own. There's a moral application of this too. That we're supposed to be able to say with Psalm 82:6 that we are chips off the own divine block because of the Holy Spirit's incorporation of us into Jesus through the church, so that we can cry out, Abba, Father, together with Jesus. We are being divinized by the Lord, who took on our humanity so that we could share in his divinity. And others are supposed to be able to look at us in a way differently than they look at others. Those words that were said about St. John Vianney continue to echo, and should echo, for any priest. That they were thinking, they were seeing Dieu dans un homme, God in a man. Likewise, sisters, when people see you, they should see a little spark of the bridegroom who knows how to love more than anyone. Because we need to see those signs of God's presence. And we see them some of the times in the sixth witness, we could have said last Thursday, which is an our witness to the fact that the Lord is here and he's loving and he's with us and we've got nothing to be afraid of. Second moral application is with regard to our own works. that our works of faith and correspondence to God, the way that we suffer differently, the way that we bear affronts differently, the way that the Lord's light is triumphing over darkness, that his upward pull, the source and quarter effect, is greater than human gravity after original sin. That, too, is an extraordinary work in the middle of the world that continues to fascinate. While, for example, to just take three, the world is growing more and more materialist and putting their security, our willingness to trust in the Lord fully and in his providence shocks the world. What an extraordinary work that is. That in a world in which everybody's saying, I gotta be me, stressing their individualism, the fact that we would be obedient in little things because of our trust to the Lord, imitating the one who was obedient even to death, death on a cross, shocks the world. That this could be a path of happiness rather than annihilation. And then most of all, in a world that is sex-crazed, so extraordinarily addicted, that we would be able to smile and laugh and be joyful in little things without getting what the world thinks is necessary in order just not to shrivel up and die. We fascinate the world, and we know that these works are not of our own power, that these are fruits of our own communion with the Lord, who makes us evermore his sons and daughters, who makes us evermore his body and his bride, as we cooperate with him. As we enter into this passion, it's a time not only in which we ponder what Jesus did and the authority for doing it, but we become mirrors of that action in the middle of a world that continues to wonder if what Christians proclaim is true. The greatest action of all in which Jesus forms us to be children of God happens here at Mass each morning. The very end of Jeremiah's passage today, he says that the Lord would take vengeance. Let me witness the vengeance you take on them, for to you I have entrusted my cause. We know that the Lord's great vengeance was his mercy, in which he responded to evil with good. This is the great vengeance of the Lord, and we have entrusted our cause to him, to the one whom Jeremiah called his champion, and the psalmist today called his strength, rock, fortress, deliverer, refuge, shield, salvation, stronghold. Today, as we come forward to unite ourselves to him who died to make that possible, let us ask his help so that we might grow in our divine filiation within his, and that we might become his great work in the middle of the world, bringing people to receive all that he won for us on that day, which occurred April 7th, 30 AD. Praise be Jesus Christ. Amen.